So the question is, if we believe in the Word of God, why do we spend more time in it? If we believe that the very truth of God, if we believe that it is the very truth of God and not the invention of man, then why are only 18%, if that stat is true, why are only 18% of those claiming to be born again Christians reading the Bible every day? Why aren't there not more? God's Word contains all that we need. And if we want to make our faith and our relationship with Christ vibrant and active, this is where we need to start. And so you need to ask yourself this morning, where can I make time in my day to read God's Word? Where can I make time in my day to read God's Word? The second area that we need to have in our lives as we work towards a more vibrant, intimate relationship with Christ is prayer. And all through Scripture, we see examples of prayers. We see instruction for how to pray. And we see commands to pray. In fact, Jesus expects us to pray. We see this in the New Testament when he says in Matthew 6 and verse 5, he says, "And when you pray," Matthew 6, 6, "but when you pray," Matthew 6, 7, "and when you pray." And then other passages of Scripture, we see Paul commanding the churches to pray. Colossians 4, 2 says, "Devote yourselves to prayer." 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, "Pray continually." So what is it with prayer in our lives? We know these Scriptures. We know these commands given by Jesus himself. We even know the importance of prayer. So why do so many of us, you and me, combined, why do so many of us not have a strong and vibrant prayer life? Well, let me give you a couple of reasons. First of all, it's a struggle. It's a struggle on many fronts. It's a struggle physically. We try hard to stay awake, but sometimes we just drift off. And we put up a good fight. We rub our eyes. We stretch. We walk around the room. We splash our face with battery acid. We try all sorts of stuff to keep us awake. But we drift off. Remember the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus gave them one instruction, one thing to do. He said, "Pray." And what happened? They fall asleep. Three times Jesus comes to them and he tells them to pray. And in verse 43 of Matthew 26, it tells us, "Again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy." See, the disciples, they battled sleep too. And we can relate to that, can't we? Because physically, it's a struggle. It's a struggle to pray. It's also a struggle mentally. Our minds wander. We get to praying and then depending on the day, 100 or 1,000 things pop into our minds. And so we think, well, if I just write that down, I'll get back to praying right away. But that doesn't work, does it? Because as soon as we start writing one thing down, we think of another thing to write down. Oh, I'll just quickly note that as well. And then pretty soon we have a list. And then we realize, well, I better start working on this list. And we rush around checking off all the things on the list, and prayer's forgotten. Prayer is a struggle. And we as creatures, for the most part, we as creatures, as human beings, we don't like struggle. We want it to come easy, but it doesn't. Prayer is a struggle, and it requires discipline. Secondly, many of us do not have a strong, vibrant prayer life because we don't make time in our day. It's not a priority in our lives. How many things come before prayer in our life? If we viewed prayer the same way we view eating and drinking in our lives, we would ensure that we didn't miss a day without it. But sadly, we don't view it with that type of perspective. And so we need to look inside ourselves, into our hearts, and examine them. And we need to make the necessary changes so that our prayer life and its priority begins to change the way we do our days. Is there not any time in our day that we cannot quietly come before the Lord and pray? We're not looking for hours of prayer, but you can find pockets of time when you can pray. And so we need to ask, how can I make prayer a priority in my life? How can I make prayer a priority in my life? A third component to help us deepen our relationship with God is silence. Now, probably not a lot of us do this before the Lord. Probably many of you are wondering what I mean by silence before the Lord. Well, as part of your daily time with God, plan once or twice during the week to just be silent before Him. There's no outward speaking. There are no internal dialogues with self and God. You may want to do it for just a few minutes daily, or make it your entire daily time with God. This culture we live in, it doesn't promote this kind of discipline at all. In fact, the more noise and confusion and busyness that we have going on around us, the better some of us like it. But we need to, as the psalmist tells us, to cease striving. Or some of your versions will say, be still and know that I am God. Cease striving and know that I am God. But why do we need this discipline in our lives to deepen our relationship with God? I want to provide for you a few biblical reasons as to why. First of all, in practicing silence as part of our time with God, you can hear the voice of God clearly. We need to get away from the earthly noises and the human voices. In 1 Kings 19:11-13, we see a vivid example of how the Lord speaks at times. I want to read those verses for you. So he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Here's Elijah. He's running for his life. And he comes to Horeb, the mountain of God. And God speaks to him in a gentle wind. Or as a new international version says, a gentle whisper. You will notice Elijah's reaction. He did not hide his face at the wind or the earthquake or the fire. He hid his face at the gentle whisper, the still breeze that blew. We can be affected by the wind and the earthquakes and the fire in our lives, but most times, like Elijah, we will be most affected by being still before the Lord and hearing His voice speak to us, that still, small voice. Secondly, through your times of silence, you can discern the will of God, who at times only discloses it in private. Now, we need to be clear here that the Lord can disclose His will when and however He wishes, but at times He will disclose it in private to you. Throughout the New Testament, we again find Jesus going off by Himself to discover what His Father wanted Him to do next. Why did Jesus do this? Did He not know what the plan was? Did He forget a few things along the way? No. Jesus set the example for us of getting away by ourselves in silence so that we could hear exactly what the Lord would have us do. The third reason to practice silence is to be restored physically and spiritually. We cannot underestimate or undervalue our silence before the Lord. He is the one who can restore us, give us that lift that we need to set our sights right for the day or for the week ahead. You know, we've just come through a busy Christmas season. And just think about the last couple of weeks. There's been a lot going on at the church. You've probably been to way more Christmas parties than you intended. Then there was time with family, and sometimes that can be very exhausting. And now the kids. Now the kids have been off school, and we all know how relaxing that is. And you walk those crowded malls far more regularly than you meant to. And you might be tired physically and spiritually. And maybe this morning you're just running on empty. Jesus encountered this with his disciples. And here's what he told them. Mark 6, 30 to 32 says, "The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while.' For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves." Here's the disciples are coming back to Jesus, and they're telling him all that happened, all the great things that happened. But Jesus sees in their hearts and in their bodies that they're tired. And they just need some rest. You know, Jesus knows exactly what we need at the right time. And he sees this in the disciples. And he says to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while." Doesn't that sound great? Doesn't that sound wonderful? It's just him and them. And now here you are. And maybe you're exhausted. Maybe you're drained of every ounce of energy that you've had. And, you know, it may not be because of Christmas. Or it may not be how great things have gone, and you're just tired from how well everything has gone. Perhaps you've been in a battle the last few weeks or months, and it's been exhausting, and it's been tough. And you're tired and you're worn out. You know, Jesus didn't say these things just to the disciples, for the disciples' benefit. He also says it to you and to me. And he says, "Come with me to a secluded place and rest a while." Boy, how we need that for our hearts and how we need that for our souls. To come away and rest in the silence of the Lord. Come, get refreshed. Let me talk to you. Let me feed you. That, my friend, is what silence before the Lord can do for you. Be still and know that I am God. Do you need that this morning? Do you need to just listen to the Lord, to let him restore you physically and spiritually as only he can? If we want to have a strong, vibrant relationship with Christ, we need to take the time to listen to his voice, to whisper to us, to lead us, to guide us, to encourage us, to challenge us. When we begin to nurture this discipline in our lives, we can begin to hear the voice of God more clearly. And so we need to ask ourselves, where can I make time in my day or my week to be silent before the Lord? The fourth way to have a strong, vibrant relationship with Christ is to fellowship with other believers. This is seen in the early church in Acts 2, 42 to 47. I'm not going to read those verses for you this morning, but we see in verse 42 that they devoted themselves to fellowship. In verse 44, it tells us all those who believed were together. In Hebrews, we get a command to fellowship. In chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, it says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together." Why is fellowship with other Christians so important to you having a strong relationship with Christ? Because other Christians can support you, and they can encourage you, they can love you, and they can hold you accountable. And every one of those reasons makes our relationship with Christ better because Christ is working through them to help us in our relationship with him. In the New Testament, between the books of Romans and Jude, there are at least 70 verses that have this one phrase in them, one another. We are not meant to be followers of Christ by ourselves. We are not supposed to be lone ships sailing in the dark. We are to be a people, surrounded by people, reaching out to people. It is through fellowship that you learn new things of Christ. It is through fellowship that God shows more of Himself to you. It is through fellowship that we become stronger in our relationship with Him. There's a verse in the Old Testament that equates a relationship with another person as ironing or as iron sharpening iron. And I like that. You get the impression that there's some clashing going on, that there is a refining process that is occurring, that one piece of iron is heating the other one up. And what is the end result? A deeper, stronger, more vibrant relationship with Christ when iron meets iron. It is not that two people become closer. That might happen. It is not that two people learn how to sharpen each other. That can happen as well. But it is about you becoming closer to Christ. So if you're not in a cell group, you need to get into one. If you're not in an accountability relationship with someone, you need to do it. We have cell groups that meet Monday through Thursday nights. We have home builders just for the ladies on Wednesday mornings. And they get into small groups and they talk about their study and they encourage one another. They challenge one another. They pray for each other. We have Thursday morning men's prayer and accountability group. The guys, they meet here and they read and they pray and they talk about how their week went. They're accountable to each other. We even have a small group Bible study for seniors that meet on Thursdays. We're studying. We're doing this great study and we pray together. And there are many opportunities for you to take up this challenge. And so we need to ask ourselves, where can I free up time in my week for fellowship? Fifth and final way to have a strong, vibrant relationship with Christ is to live a life of obedience to Him. If we're not going to obey what He is telling us, we are not going to have any kind of relationship with Him. We must obey what He tells us. We must submit ourselves and our will to what He would have for our lives. When we think of obedience, or maybe I should say disobedience, our minds might race to our children. And every conscientious parent recognizes how difficult it is to exercise his God-given authority over his children. The delicate balance of being tough yet tender is not easy to maintain with our children. They stretch us. Many parents intensify a rebellious spirit by being dictatorial and harsh. Others yield when their authority is tested. When a strong-willed child resists, the pressure to give in for the sake of peace and harmony can become overpowering. It's like the mother who wanted to have the last word, but couldn't handle the hassle that resulted whenever she said no to her young son. And after a especially trying day, she finally flung her hands up in the air and she shouted, "All right, Billy, you do whatever you want. Now let me see you disobey that." See, God wants our hearts. And He wants our minds and He wants our entire selves soft in obedience to Him. David writes in Psalm 51, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." And all through the Old and New Testament, the theme of obedience continues to come through. If we are to deepen our relationship with Christ, it needs to be through the avenue of obedience. And so we need to ask, how can I be more obedient to God on a daily basis? So by way of application this morning, you may notice a box beside each one of these five areas on your sermon outline. And what I'd like you to do is put a check mark beside one of these areas that you think you would like to work on this year? Now, some of you might be thinking, well, I just need to work on them all. And we probably need to work on them all. But let's just do one this morning. Why don't you think about one area out of these five that you need to work on? And I'd like us to check that off now. I thought about sending you home to work on it, but it's January 1st. There's too much football on today. There's hockey on. There's probably the Raptors are playing. Not that anybody watches them, but they're probably on. Who's kidding who? We're still in holiday mode. Let's take this next minute. And let's think over this list. It's not comprehensive by any means. There are way more areas that we could add. But this morning, I don't want you to add anything. I want you to think about these five areas. I didn't give you an other category purposely, because I want you to think about these five areas. So let's take a moment, let's think about these five areas, and let's commit to working hard on one of these areas over the next 365 days. So take a minute and look at these five questions again. Look at these five areas. We have your Bible. Read your Bible. Where can I make time in my day to read my Bible? Is that the area you need to check off this morning? How about prayer? How can I make prayer a priority in my life? How can I pray each day? About silence. Where can I make time in my day or my week to be silent before the Lord so that I can listen to His gentle whisper? Where can I free up time in my week for fellowship? Or maybe it's obedience. How can I be more obedient to God on a daily basis? Take a moment. Think about it. Check it off as the Lord directs you. And then I'm going to pray. So, Lord, we come before you. As individuals, knowing that we have many, many areas to work on, so many ways that we can enhance our relationship with you. But Lord, I pray that you would direct our hearts to the area that you want us to work on. So Lord, whether it's getting into your word more and reading it, maybe it's praying, maybe just taking time during a day or making time during the week to just come before you in silence. Or Lord, maybe we know we need to get into a relationship where there's some accountability going on, where a brother or sister can hold us accountable for some things. Lord, maybe that's where we need to go. Or Lord, maybe it's just sheer obedience to you and what you would have for us. Lord, I pray that you would direct our hearts. Give us the discipline, give us the encouragement, give us the passion to know you more this year, to deepen our relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that as we do that, we would be a people that serve you and love you more and are encouraged by your Holy Spirit and ready to go wherever you would have us go. So I thank you for this, and I pray for each one of us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.